2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5 through 11 today. Last week, we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we talked about real faith. We mentioned that faith is a gift from God, that it is something that every individual has their own faith. Real faith is something that we share in common with others like Abraham, Isaac, and the Apostle Peter, prophets David and Isaiah and Ezekiel. And yet it's unique and individual to us. We mentioned that real faith last week was something that is growing and producing in our life. It's something that is multiplied, as Peter tells us in verse 2. We also said that our faith allows us to engage in the power of God, that our faith that you have is sufficient for every answer and solution that you need in life to the problems and challenges you face. As the Lord tells us there in verse 3, that his divine power has given to us all things necessary for life and godliness. We talked about our faith being a smart faith, that it is an intelligent faith. It's a reasonable faith, as it says there in verse 3, that we have a knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We talked about how our real faith connects us to the promises of God. And we mentioned that there are thousands of promises in the Word of God for you and for me. And so our faith is a hopeful faith. And not only that, our faith connects us to the character and nature of God. It says that we become participants, or we partake of the divine nature. That is, that we grow in our faith in a godly way. So Peter's told us here in his second letter to us that we have real faith. And now in verses 5 through 11, he's going to talk to us about that faith growing, that faith growing. Our theme for the whole book, Peter is addressing a concern that he has for the church. The first letter dealt with attacks from the outside, that Christians were suffering. And the temptation in persecution is to give up and to quit and bail out. And so he encouraged them gently. But now there's a new sort of threat on the horizon. Satan, knowing that he can't defeat the church from the outside, will try to infiltrate and attack from the inside. And Peter is going to address false teachers, false doctrine that comes against you as a Christian. Satan wants to pervert and warp and change your thinking. And so Peter's goal here is that we would grow strong in faith and be able to deal with any kind of false doctrine. And so he talks to us here in verses 5 through 11 about growing in faith. Let's read that together. Peter says, "But also for this very reason, that you have a real faith, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge add self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." So Peter gives us seven things there that we are to add to or incorporate into our faith. Then he tells us in verse 8, "For if these things are yours, and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted," can't see afar off, "even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." And then Peter exhorts us in verses 10 to 11 to grow. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You'll have a victorious entry into heaven. Now, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand your word. We know that these aren't Peter's words to us, Lord, but your words to us through Peter. So help us to hear your Holy Spirit and nourish our souls by your living word, Lord. Do your work in us through these scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned to you in the past that we've tried to grow some things in our yard. We've planted avocado trees and papaya trees, and I had an aquaponic system for a while. And one thing that I learned in the process of planting and trying to grow and get fruit is that you need fertilizer. In my area, we have sandy soil. You have sandy soil and you have clay soil. Clay soil has a problem with drainage, and sandy soil has a problem with retaining nutrients. And so what they say with sandy soil is that you need to often feed your plants with fertilizer or some kind of nutrients. And when you look at those bags of fertilizer in the store, you'll see they have three numbers. And that's an NKP rating. That deals with how much of each nutrient or element is in that fertilizer. It has to do with nitrogen and phosphorus and potassium. And each one of those things helps a plant to grow. They help the roots to grow deep. They help the foliage and the greenery to be verdant and green. And they help the flowering and the fruit bearing. They provide overall cellular strength to deal with heat or cold, or to strengthen it against pests and disease, against any kind of stress. And those things you need. I planted an orange tree in my yard 3 years ago, and it's still the same height as it was when I took it out of the pot. I pass by it and I think, oh, that poor tree, he'll never grow. But I know that the reason is because there's just not enough nutrients in the soil for that thing to grow. I have other things that do grow. And yet, as Christians, we need to remember that our growth is dependent upon our environment. The soil that you are planted in needs fertilizer. You need your faith to be augmented with the nutrients of these things that Peter gives us. Peter sort of gives us a list. It's our sort of NKP rating. And it's not nitrogen and phosphorus and potassium, but it's things like virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And we see those here in verses 5-7. And Peter's desire for us and God's desire for you and me is that our faith is a growing faith. And we've learned this, that in our lives, our Christian faith is not stagnant, it's not inert, it doesn't stand still, but it moves forward. And if your faith isn't moving forward and growing, then it's declining and receding and falling back. And so Peter tells us to, with all diligence, we read there in verse 5, for this very reason. What reason? Well, because you have a real faith. Because God has given you a faith, and it's your faith, and it's the faith that is shared by Abraham and all the prophets and apostles, that it's a faith that we have in common, that it's a faith that is growing, and it is sufficient to connect you to the power of God and the Spirit of God and the promises of God and the divine nature of God. Because you have a real faith, Peter says, that's great, but it's not enough. You want to fertilize and cultivate your faith so that you can grow, so that you can be prosperous and profitable and fruitful and useful for God. I imagine, I don't know if trees think or if they feel, but if I was a tree, I think I would want to be fruitful. Wouldn't you? Have you ever passed by a tree and there's no fruit? You've never seen any fruit? I remember driving to town years ago and there was this one tree right there by Ina Hina, and it had so many oranges on it. Every time I passed by, I thought, oh Lord, I want to be like that tree. I want to be fruitful. I think there would be nothing worse in the world than if I was a tree to not have any fruit ever, to not have any flowers ever. You'd be good for nothing but to have birds living and pooping on your branches. That's all you'd have. But you would never reproduce. You'd never grow. And how sad would that be? Don't you want to grow as a Christian? Don't you want to bear the fruit of a godly life? Don't you want to become more like Jesus? Don't you want to see the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians being born in your life? Don't you want to produce love? Not your own love, but the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. Don't you want to have that character? That's what we want. That's what we desire. And that's what Peter wants, not just for the fruitfulness, but because of the strength. When you grow big and strong as a Christian tree, so to speak, as it says in Psalms chapter 1, as you meditate on the word of God, you'll become like a tree planted by rivers of water, and you will bear fruit in your season, and your leaves will not wither and they won't die. You'll be strong and grounded and stable. That's the kind of Christian you want to be. That's the kind of Christian I want you to be, and I want to be. Because when the winds of trial and false doctrine and the disease and sickness of Satan's lies come, you'll be strong. You can handle it. You won't be blown over. You won't be toppled by those things. So Peter tells us, this is what you have to add to your faith. This is how you move forward. And he tells us there in verse 5, add to your faith virtue. Let's look at these seven elements very quickly. Virtue means moral excellence. It means moral strength. The word virtue actually speaks of force or energy or power in moral things. Peter told us in his previous letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises. Now, that's the same word that's used here. It's translated praises there, but it speaks of virtue. It has to do with displaying the moral excellence and goodness of him who called you. That's what Peter says. So our purpose in life is to display virtue. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8 of that letter, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The first thing that you need to grow as a Christian is to add virtue to your life, moral excellence. Moral excellence is what we need. It's not enough just to have faith. You have to add virtue. You have to add virtue. That means to do the right thing. There was a writer in the 4th century, a Christian by the name of Aurelius Prudentius. He wrote in northern Spain, and he wrote a book, sort of an epic kind of story, called The Battle of the Soul, Psychomachia. And he talked about how there is a war within us. And he mentioned what we understand or know about the 7 deadly sins, those things of lust and greed and pride and so forth. But he said on the other side of the battle line is the 7 heavenly virtues, or the 7 cardinal virtues. And he broke them down into 7 different parts, and many of them we see in Peter's list to us. But he said, in order to battle the 7 deadly sins, we need chastity, which is sexual discretion. We also need temperance, which is moderation or restraint. We need charity, which is generosity. We also need diligence. That is the opposite of laziness. It's a zeal for work. We also need to add to our life patience. That is endurance. And he said the 6th heavenly virtue was kindness, and that's compassion or empathy, without resentment or prejudice toward others. And finally, the 7 heavenly virtues is humility. And that is to be suspicious of yourself, to not trust yourself, to know your own weaknesses. And so he broke them up into 7 areas. I don't think we have to do that. Peter simply says, live a morally excellent life. Avoid those things that are not excellent, that are tarnished in your nature or your desires. If you do that, you'll begin to nourish your faith so that it might grow. But Peter adds there in verse 5, add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge. You know, we need to grow in our knowledge. In 2 chapters, Peter's going to say in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, when you came to know Christ, you were enriched in all your utterance and knowledge. And God here speaks to us the area of our mind. You know, our minds are so important. You know, I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and I don't know why anybody would put this on their car. And it wasn't a little one. It was a big bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen it. But it said, born ignorant. Anybody in Waimanalo? That's my neighbor. No, that's where it was. I'm not. Come on. I love Waimanalo. My Waimanalo people are here and some over here. But when I saw that, I thought, well, that's kind of obvious. There's no baby ever born with a cap and gown and a college degree born smart. We're all born ignorant. The sad thing is that many people die ignorant. They never learn. They never grow in knowledge. They never understand why they keep suffering the same consequences and they keep doing the same things. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to remain ignorant. Knowledge is a general intelligence, but this speaks of a spiritual knowledge. It's not college learning or book learning. It has to do with a spiritual wisdom, sort of understanding the science of our faith, and we get that by reading our Bible. You know, I never had a thirst for knowledge until the Lord really sort of got a hold of my life. And it was almost like he introduced me to my brain. Bud, this is your brain. Brain, this is Bud. Get to know each other. You can help each other. And he changed. I love knowledge. I love to learn. I love to grow. My dad tells me that before he got saved, he never hardly read a book in his life. But all of a sudden, he had this craving and this thirst to understand God. The Bible tells us to worship the Lord with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. You can love God in your mind, and you can magnify God with your thinking. And it speaks to the realm or the precinct of my intellect that God wants you to grow in knowledge, and you must add knowledge to your faith if you hope to be fruitful and to grow. In fact, my dad tells me that his first Bible reading was these comic book Bibles from the Old Testament. I still remember them when I was a kid. I would flip through them and it was all these pictures. It was fantastic. Now, if you don't have a thirst or a hunger for knowledge, we will get you a comic book Bible. Because you need to start somewhere. and it will enrich your life. And so we grow in knowledge by doing this. We're studying the word. We're breaking it down and taking it apart and applying it to our lives, but also in your own personal time, you're reading the word. You know, we learn by different ways. We learn by hearing. We learn by reading with our eyes. We learn by speaking. It's important to recite the word of God, to read the word of God. Let me encourage you, read the Bible, but also read it aloud. See what happens when you begin to disperse scripture in your car or in your house or in your bathroom, wherever it is. You watch what happens. Recently, I picked up a new sort of way to read and study my Bible. I started writing my own copy of the Bible. I got my iPad and I got my Apple Pencil and I just love it and it works and it's going to stay there and the pages aren't going to grow yellow and tarnish. And so I just started writing from Genesis 1:1. It takes a lot longer than I realized, but as I'm writing, the Word of God is opening up and I'm learning. I'm learning. I haven't learned it all. I'm still growing. And so you can write the word, you can read the word, you can say the word, you can listen to the word now on K-Lite FM 91.5. Praise the Lord. You can get the South Shore Christian Fellowship app, and I can go with you everywhere you go if you want that. So add to your faith knowledge, and you'll grow. Thirdly, he says, add to your knowledge, verse 6, self-control. Self-control. Now, what is self-control except controlling yourself? That's pretty profound, isn't it? The Old King James translates this temperance. And the idea there is power over your urges. Power over your urges. One translation translates it continent. Not continent like a landmass, but the opposite of incontinent when you can't control yourself. It is to control your needs and your desires. And it's so important that we add this to our faith. Now, this is an area where God helps us, but it's also an area where we initiate an action. Say, Lord, I will have self-control. God gives you power over you. I've told people in counseling that sometimes when you keep stumbling in a sin, you have to outsmart yourself. You have to not put yourself in that situation, create an environment where you can't fall in that way, be with other Christians, provide fellowship and prayer so that you don't fail in this way. The devil wants us to not have self-control because he knows that's how we can steal everything from our lives. That's why it says in Proverbs 25:28, a person without self-control is like an unwalled city. A person without self-control is like an unwalled city. That is, the enemy can come in and just take whatever he wants because there's no protection. There's no safety there. And so to grow in your faith, you have to tell yourself no sometimes. It's not just what you say to your kids. It's what you say to the mirror. No. You will not do that. You cannot have that. You cannot eat that. And you'll have to tell yourself yes sometimes when you don't want to. Yes, you will get up at this time. Yes, you will exercise. Yes, you will eat your vegetables. These are all elements of self-control. The wonderful thing about self-control is a requisite for freedom. If you can't control yourself, you are a slave to your desires. British statesman Edmund Burke wrote this about the connection between societal freedom and self-control. He said, men are qualified for liberty in the exact proportion they are willing to put moral chains on their own appetites. Society cannot exist without a controlling power over the will placed somewhere. The less inside, the more will be needed outside the man. That's why men without self-control cannot be free. Their passions forge their fetters. It's amazing to look at our country nowadays. People have no self-control. And they wonder why the government has to get bigger and bigger and bigger and law enforcement gets bigger and bigger because society cannot be controlled if individuals don't have self-control. And the same is true for a Christian. If you want your life to have freedom to grow, you must provide the trellis of self-control, a foundation and a structure, and to feed on the word of God, to deny yourself, like Jesus said. It's not just a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. It's also something that we participate and initiate ourselves. Peter will tell us fourthly, the fourth sort of fertilizer to our faith, the way that we feed our faith and cultivate our faith, is he says, add to your faith. Notice there in verse 6, perseverance. Perseverance. The Old King James translates that patience. It means to have steadfastness, to be constant, to have endurance. Somebody once said that God's best gifts come slowly. They take time. Now, patience can be hard. Somebody once said, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It's found seldom in a woman, but never in a man. James tells us in chapter 1 that you should rejoice in your trials because trials produce endurance. Now, let me warn you, the two dangerous prayers that you can pray as a Christian is, Lord, give me humility, and Lord, give me patience. Because God will answer those prayers. Trust me. Because we can't cry out to God, give me patience and I want it right now. There's no classes for patience at the local community college. Patience 101. Most of the people drop out halfway through. I guess a class for patience is one where the professor just doesn't show up. Just wait there. Wait there for 50 minutes and then you can move on. Patience is hard. You know, the Greeks used to have an Olympic race where they would carry a torch as they ran, and the winner wasn't the first one that crossed the line, but the one who had their torch lit. Patience isn't taking off and starting. Patience is hanging in there and finishing. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes or setting our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. So you need endurance. You need to hang in there. Don't quit. Don't give up. You need to stick to it. And then fifthly, Peter tells us another ingredient to our faith that'll help us grow is godliness. You notice that there at the end of verse 6. Add to your perseverance godliness. Godliness is a shortened way or a compacted way of saying God-likeness. Godliness means to be like God. Earlier, Peter told us that we are partakers of the divine nature. It's the same idea, that we are like God. We want to think like God and act like God and be compassionate like God and be morally just and upright like God. It is interesting, though, the Greek word literally is part of two words, and they come together, and it means good worship. Good worship. We had good worship this morning, wasn't it? Good worship. But not only just the singing and the time in church, but your life should be good worship. A godly person is a person who, in all of their actions, they're keeping mindful that the Lord is there and that when I take out the trash, that is good worship. And when I wash the dishes, that is good worship. And when I change those diapers, it's good worship. And when I pick up the dog doo-doo, that can be good worship too. You never thought it could be. But when you do that with an attitude of praising the Lord and giving to the Lord, it can be good worship. Anything that you do is good worship. Now, wouldn't it be a shame if you picked up the dog doo with a bad attitude? Because then it's not worth anything. Well, I guess you'd get the dog doo off your yard, but... You know, back in Peter's day, they thought that cleanliness was next to godliness. You know, Peter, as a Jew, believed that if you washed your hands in the right way and you only ate the right food, the food that was clean, not the unclean, then you would be close to God. And if you ate the right foods and washed your hands right and you wore the right clothes and you dressed up on the outside as clean, then you were getting close and closer to God. The problem for the Jews and for any religious sort of system for that matter is those things can help to lead to a separateness or to a holiness to say, well, I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to watch that or listen to that or eat that. I'm not going to take that into my life. But the problem is that always, that separateness leads to a feeling of superiority and prejudice and ultimately religious bigotry. Well, I don't eat pork, so I'm better than you. And you stink because you do. But when Jesus came, he taught us that all of those things were just symbols and pictures of what true godliness would be. Because if I begin looking down on others because I don't, you know, taste that or touch that or look at that or I wash my hands in a certain way, if I'm religious, well, that doesn't mean I'm godly. Because I can look at people with disdain and hatred and bitterness, and that's not the character of God. That's not godliness, is it? But when I begin to love them, and when I begin to walk so closely to the Lord, and I love the Lord so much that everything I do with him in mind. It's like a marriage. You know, to be faithful to my wife doesn't just mean that I'm faithful to her when I'm with her. It doesn't just mean that I love her when I'm with her. It means when I go to the store, I'll call, do you need anything? I'm thinking about her. You know, I did a wedding this morning, beautiful wedding. It was 6:30 in the morning. It was right there near Sandy Beach at, you know, Cockroach Cove. horrible name for a beach, by the way, but a beautiful beach. The friend of mine is a guy that I knew from the sort of combat sports community. He's a jiu-jitsu guy. He's like 6'9". He's super tall. And then he met a model. She's like a world-famous model. So this wedding was populated by a beautiful groom and bride, but then all of her model friends and all of his, you know, fight friends were there. So all these guys are fit and tall and handsome, and all these girls are beautiful. And then the sun just starts come cracking up over the sky, and you know, there's some local boys from Waianae playing some music, and I'd never, and then they had drones flying overhead, like giant mosquitoes filming the whole thing. I had never been to a wedding like that. I was privileged to be a part of it. It was beautiful. But you know, you think about a wedding, and the faithfulness isn't for the wedding, it's for the marriage. And so godliness is not just for church, it's for everyday life. You know, I hope that you're godly this afternoon and tonight, and I hope that you're thinking about the Lord and you're worshiping the Lord tomorrow morning. I hope that you're meditating on the Lord, even sitting in traffic. That's godliness. That's being like God even when you don't have to and nobody's looking. Now, Peter's going to tell us here in verse 7 to add to godliness brotherly kindness. Notice verse 7, add to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. So the last two things are brotherly kindness. Now, this is the Greek word philadelphia. Phileo is that affection of friends or brothers, that fraternal love. Adelphos is a brother. So we have the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. I always wanted a brother growing up. I had two sisters. You know, and what I observed in friends of mine that had brothers is that they would always protect them or defend them when they weren't fighting with them. That's the way it is, isn't it? We can fight together, but if you pick on my brother, we'll both fight against you. That's a wonderful thing about having family is no matter what they do, they're always going to be your family. You can't change that. That's what Peter's talking about. In the church, we are brothers and sisters. Oh, maybe I don't agree with you on certain things, or maybe we don't share common interests, but brotherly kindness or that fraternal affection is one where I will defend you and protect you, and I hope that you would do that for me. That's what Peter says. Add to your life, you can almost say, he says, add to your life fellowship. Fellowship. Be with brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, in college, they'll have a fraternity or a sorority, and usually the relationships there that are fostered are not necessarily genuine or deep. It's just a place where kids are away from home and they need to belong again. They want a belonging. They want security in family, and that's what the Christian community, that's what the church is for you. I hope that you feel that you belong here, because you do. Even if you're visiting today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're my brother or sister, and you have hundreds of brothers and sisters here. So even though I always wanted a brother, I do have brothers. Yesterday I had a chance, I was trying to lay some concrete in my house, and in the process of digging the footings and the sidewalk and laying it all out, I was calling one of my brothers, who's a contractor, and then I talked to another one of my brothers, who's a contractor, and then when I put the word out, hey, anybody help me, I had three of my brothers over at my house yesterday. Now, they're my brothers in Christ because I don't have physical brothers, biological brothers, but I got so many brothers. It is great to have brothers. It's great to have brothers. And so Peter tells us, hey, do you want to grow in your faith? You need to have kindness toward one another. You need to treat one another like brothers or sisters. You know, if you had a sister and she was mistreated by somebody, you would charge to her defense and you would protect her. If you had a brother that had fallen, you would come to help them and lift them up. And that's what brotherly affection is. You know, sadly, the Bible must tell us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. Now, why does the Bible have to tell us to be nice to each other? Why? Why? Well, if you hang around the body of Christ long enough, you'll know why. Christians are mean sometimes. Yeah, sometimes they're grumpy. Sometimes they're tired. Sometimes they're in pain. Sometimes they got stuff going on, but you know, we don't naturally act with brotherly kindness, especially because we're in a group of strangers. You know, you have to be spiritually minded to see a man or a woman, older or younger, as a brother or a sister in the Lord. You have to do that on purpose. Have you ever met people? What about those people that they don't like to go to church? I don't like to go to church. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. But you don't go to church? No, I don't go to church. Why? Well, I don't like Christians. Well, you're a Christian, but you don't like Christians. Well, wait a second. Let me think about that. What do you do with all the one another's in the Bible? You know, there are over 200 verses that have the phrase one another. What do you do with all of those? Christian who doesn't like Christians? What do you do with Ephesians 5 where it says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and make a joyful melody in your heart? Or it says, submit to one another. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't like other Christians. What do you do with the one another's? There in Colossians chapter 3, don't lie to one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, teaching one another. What do you do with those? Or what do you do with 1 Thessalonians 4 where it says, love one another and comfort one another? Or Hebrews 10 where it says, exhort one another or consider one another? Or James 5 where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another? Or 1 Peter 4 where it says, be hospitable to one another and minister to one another? What do you do with all that? Well, I don't love Christians. I hate them. Well, I don't think you understand what being a Christian is. It's not your choice who your brothers and sisters are. That's your parents' choice. And God has chosen to have many children. And if you're part of the family of God, you got some brothers and sisters. Don't be lagging and slacking, because godliness and faith doesn't exist in a vacuum. You can't just run off to a monastery and be a Christian all by yourself. It would be easy. It would be easier. The Bible tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that goes for women as well. You encourage one another. You strengthen one another. You bear with one another's faults and burdens. You consider one another. And so you need brotherly love. You need to be in church, not just Sundays or Wednesdays or at prayer meetings. You need to gather with brothers and sisters for home Bible studies and prayer meetings and just to be encouraged with one another. You know, it's hard enough out there in the world, isn't it? People at your job, people in the community, they're not going to build up your faith. You need other Christians. You need to love one another. And then finally, Peter says, add your faith love. Love. That's the Greek word agape, for God so loved the world. It's a sacrificial love. And you might say, wait a second. You know, I thought brotherly love was enough. Well, Peter uses a different word here, and that speaks of the kind of love that God has for us, and it's a love that goes beyond the family. Hey, we're a family, but love reaches to the world. It's an outreaching, sacrificial kind of love, the love of God that loves even our enemies. It goes beyond the family of God to love others, to share the gospel with others, and to pray for others. That's what you need to add to your faith to really grow and be fruitful. So these seven graces are needed in our life to grow. Virtue, that's moral excellence. Knowledge, that's spiritually learning. Self-control is controlling yourself. Perseverance is that patient endurance. Godliness is a lifestyle of worship. Brotherly kindness is that spiritual fraternity. And love is the extending of God's love. Now, as you read this and as I read this, you might say, man, I feel like a failure. I'm not adding any of these. What do I do? Well, that's okay. We all have room to grow. I do, and you might as well. But that's the point, is that we must grow. There's no standing still in the life of faith. We have to advance and move forward. I don't know if you ever heard that story about the old man that bought a new camper van. It was everything he wanted. It had a TV and a bed, and he can drive anywhere in the country and just park somewhere and sleep. And he even had a feature called cruise control. And he would just set that, and the story goes that he set cruise control, and mistaking it for autopilot, he got up and he went in the back for a nap. His car went off the side of the road into a field. He wasn't hurt. Sometimes we think the Christian life is like that. Just set cruise control and God's going to take over autopilot. Hey, listen, you got to have your hands on the wheel. You might even have power steering, but you still have to steer. God's not going to drive for you. So add all of these things, and now Peter's going to tell us the dangers of not growing, verses 8 and 9. The dangers of not growing first is found in verse 8. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, if you add all of these things to your life, if you fertilize your faith with these things and cultivate your faith, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first danger of not growing is that we can become barren and unfruitful. If I don't feed my faith with these things, and I don't provide an atmosphere for spiritual growth in my life, I can become unfruitful and barren, unproductive. The word barren, it actually comes from two words, which means without labor. A woman, for example, who's barren doesn't go through labor. But really the meaning there is that you're without work. You're jobless. It speaks of laziness. It speaks of somebody who doesn't produce anything. Their life is barren. They don't have a work to do. They don't have a purpose. They don't get up and think, I'm going to do something for the Lord. They're they're out of work. They can't do a work. They have no labor. That's what that means. And then unfruitful means not yielding what you ought to yield. You know, as a Christian, you were designed to yield the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I don't know a lot about trees or botany, but I can tell what kind of tree it is, especially when there's fruit growing on it. I can tell the difference between an avocado tree and a pineapple tree. I know avocados don't grow on trees. Yesterday, I picked a papaya from my yard, and there's some neighbors, some tourists in a vacation rental, and, you know, I got these big papayas. They're beautiful. And I said, hey, you guys want some papayas? And this guy said, oh, my friend told me papayas don't grow in Hawaii. I said, well, what is this? You know, and I gave him the papaya. These great papayas, I got these seeds and I gave some to my dad, and I actually planted some for him at his church. And their church is in Aiea, great soil. And it started growing, and the fruit is this big. It's ridiculous. It's like obscene, this fruit. I want to be like that papaya tree. But so my dad got all excited, and he took these seeds and he planted them at home. Now, they don't have a lot of soil at home. They have just areas where the dogs go to the bathroom, and some gravel is there, and my mom puts potted plants. So we planted them, and they started growing. But right now, those trees at his place, they have like nubs of fruit, but they don't grow to ripe. It's kind of pitiful. You see these trees and think, you should be ashamed of yourself, man. But it's not the tree's fault. It's the soil's fault. And if you want those things to bear fruit, hey, talk to a farmer. It's in the soil. That's where the secret is. The seed has power. Listen, the word of God that we're studying today has never changed. It has more power than you can imagine. It's the condition of our hearts. Is your heart soft? Has it been fertilized or augmented with moral excellence and perseverance and brotherly kindness, all of those things? If so, you will bear fruit. That's what Jesus said in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. What a great promise that is. What a great promise that is, that you will bear much fruit. That's a question for you. Is your life bearing fruit? Are you doing anything for the Lord? Are you productive? Do you have some labor of love? Or are you laborless? Are you jobless in the body of Christ? Do you have fruit that's being born in your life? One last story about trees. When Bob and I go riding, ride bicycles, and there's this avocado tree in Kahala that there must be 300 avocados all at waist level or lower. I don't know how they did it with this tree, but they got the thing to bear fruit. Like, you have to bend down to pick up your guacamole mix. I mean, it's right there. Whenever I ride by that, I go, I want to be like that tree. I want to have fruit coming out of my life that's not out of reach for people. But they'll come and say, oh, I need joy, and you've got some. And my life can be supplying others. That's what you want as well. So here's the danger. If you don't grow, the potential of being barren and unfruitful is there. But then secondly, notice the second danger of not fertilizing your faith is the danger of spiritual blindness. Notice what he says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted and even to blindness. Notice what he says there. That means you can't see far off. Now, I'm just at the age where people told me this too. They said, oh, right around 40, 42, 43 years old, that's when I needed glasses. I thought, that's for you. Now I'm like, my arms, I need longer arms to read stuff. It just happens, right? Is there anything else I should be worried about? You gotta be ready for it. Now, this is, of course, spiritual insight and blindness. He's not saying that if you don't grow in your faith, your eyes are going to go bad. He's speaking spiritually, of course. Now, a spiritual life that's not growing, this is what's going to happen. You're going to lose focus. You're going to wonder why everything's fuzzy and blurry, why your vision lacks clarity. You're going to not be able to have perspective. You're not going to be able to see down the road. You won't have spiritual vision. People that lack spiritual insight are people that can only deal with what's right in front of them. They can't see consequences or ramifications. There's a danger there. Here's the wonderful thing, though. As a Christian, your eyes can get better and better and better. Wouldn't that be great if that's the way it was in physical life? like the 90-year-olds can see like a hawk. You know, they read a newspaper, you know, across the street. I heard that one time at a zoo. They said that, you know, hawks can read a newspaper at 100 yards. And I thought, I didn't know they could read. You know, they got that vision, just beams in. How could you see that? Or how about an owl? You know, see at night? Wouldn't that be cool? Like mutant powers. Nobody would have headlights. Nobody over 40 would have headlights. All the young people, they couldn't see anything. If your eyes got better and better over time, wouldn't that be cool? Well, that's what happens in your spiritual life. When you're born, you have some insight, but as you grow in the Lord, you can see better and better and better. You can see more clearly. Your vision grows. That's the beauty of it. That Peter is saying, hey, if you don't do these things, you know, what's going to happen is many of these things are associated with aging. Notice what he says is that, you know, you're going to be, you know, fruitless. You know, you can't work anymore. And then he says, you're going to lose your sight. And then he adds that you're going to lose your memory, too. Notice the third thing he says there. And they have forgotten that they've been cleansed from their old sins. A third thing that happens if we don't cultivate our faith is we lose our memory. Like, what happened? You get sort of spiritual dementia. Like, I don't know what's going on in my life. And that's for an older, young person. Anybody, if you don't grow in your faith, you're going to lose your vision. You're going to lose your ability to work or produce. And you're going to lose your memory of what God has done. But if you're a seasoned Christian and you're growing in your faith, you have razor-sharp vision. You know where you're going. You know what's happening. You know your purpose. And your life is still fruitful. But not only that, you have not forgotten what God has done for you. That's the danger of not cultivating your faith, is that you forget that you've been forgiven. And the idea there is that it's a person who has lost the wonder of redemption. They've forgotten forgiveness. It's been tarnished now. It's old and tired. It doesn't move them anymore. Have you ever met a Christian like that? They're just not excited about Jesus. Because they forgot what happened. They forgot that Jesus saved them out of hell into heaven. That's a big deal.
Yeah, whatever.
That's a person who hasn't cultivated their faith. They have no interest in it. Remember that old song by Keith Green? It said, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. But I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. So what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. There's that danger in our hearts that our faith grows old. It gets a patina of weariness and tiredness, and it's not vibrant anymore. It's not real. It's not present. It's dull and dingy. If you don't cultivate your faith is going to grow dingy. I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. I don't want to have, you know, spiritual Alzheimer's. I don't want to lose my mind. I want clarity. I know, Cal, you are as sharp in your faith as you've ever been. You know, we have seniors that have got so much testimony of God's goodness in their life, and their vision is clearer than any young person that has accepted the Lord. That's what happens. Your faith grows and develops. And the fruit that is born in your life, what a beautiful and wonderful thing. I hope you don't ever lose the wonder of your faith and the vigor and the vitality of your Christian life. And you don't have to. As you add these virtues, as you add these elements, this fertilizer of self-control and diligence and knowledge, all those things, then you will have spiritual insight and a crystal clear mind, a memory of God's work, and you will be fruitful. Now, the last thing we're going to see here this morning is Peter's exhortation for us to grow. He wants us to grow. Now, I've heard of people in their gardens or what they plant, they talk to their plants. Does anybody ever talk to their plants? Does it work? You sing over your plants. Grow, tomatoes, grow. I want to put you on my salad. I don't know what you're going to sing to them, but I've heard it works. That's what Peter is doing to us. It's like the Holy Spirit is singing to you and speaking to you and telling you, grow, 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 grow. grow. Notice what he does. Peter says to us here in verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, Peter's going to tell us this is what you need to do. You need to grow. And by adding these things to our life, the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to make sure we're saved. Secondly, we're going to make sure that we're stable. And thirdly, we're going to have an abundant entry into the kingdom of heaven. Notice what he says there in verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." What Peter is telling us is you need to make sure that you are saved. You need to make sure of your calling and your election. Now, God's election was when he chose us in eternity past. We can't fully understand it because that's God's work. But God's calling happened in time to us when we heard the voice of the Holy Spirit drawing us and convicting us and bringing us to Christ. Now, I cannot save myself, and I cannot keep myself, but I can prove that I am saved by living it out. That's what Peter's saying. He says, I want you to prove that you're saved by living it out, by doing these things. Well, how can I prove that I'm saved? Well, I can't affect what God did for me in eternity past, but I can confirm it by living it out in the present. How do I assure that I'm saved? Well, I said a prayer, Pastor Bud, so I know I'm saved. Well, I was baptized as a baby. I know that I'm saved. Or I was confirmed in church. Well, no. The best way, and really the only way to prove that you're saved, is a fruitful, growing life. A growing life of faith. Sometimes people will talk about somebody they know who doesn't bear any fruit of faith, and they'll refer to them with total assurance that they're a Christian. You know, they'll tell you, yeah, my cousin, he has to go to court because he hit somebody when he was driving drunk, but he fled the scene because his girlfriend was in the car and he's married. And besides, he already has a warrant out for his arrest for drugs. And hey, but he's a Christian, so can you pray for him? And I go, whoa, wait a second. Where's the fruit of faith? You're telling me he's an avocado tree, but I'm seeing thorns and thistles. Hey, they will know you are Christians by your love. That's fruit. So how can you know that you're saved? Well, you got to grow. Well, how do you know you were born the first time? How do you know you were born? I don't remember the hospital. I don't remember being born. There was a lot of pressure, a lot of screaming. Some Japanese guy slapped me on the butt. My doctor's name was Bunzo Nakagawa. I don't know. I mean, I have a piece of paper that said I was born. How do I know I was born? Because I'm here. I grew. You know you were born because you're here now. Well, how do you know you were born again? Well, do you have a spiritual life? Do you have a realm of faith? Do you see anything produced in your life? Now, don't judge yourself too quickly. Maybe you don't see fruit right now, but maybe others see fruit. Maybe you don't see enough change, but the Bible says that you will bear fruit in your season. Maybe you need to grow for a while, but the way that you can prove to yourself and to others that you're a Christian is to grow. That's what Peter says. He says, I want you to grow so that you can make sure that you were called and you were elected. Well, how do I know that? Well, grow. But I'm not sure. Well, Paul the Apostle says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's kind of scary. I don't know if I'm a Christian. Well, I don't either. But I got myself to worry about. And I'm working that out with fear and trembling because God's working in me. How do I know God's working in me? Well, give him space to work. And if he works, if he builds, if he changes my life, then I'll know and I'll prove to myself and others that I am a Christian, that I have been called, that I have been elected. Now, Peter says that's the first thing that's going to happen when you grow in faith. But secondly, he wants us to make sure that we're stable. Yeah, he wants to make sure that we're saved, but also stable. Notice what he says at the end of verse 10. If you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, you will never stumble. If you add all of these things to your faith and your faith, your real faith grows, then you will be stable. You won't fall away. You won't backslide. You won't drift. You won't fail in your faith. So Peter tells us to pursue these things to prove that we are stable. God wants you to be stable. Now, of course, remember this, that James tells us in a different context. He says that we all stumble in many ways. And James is talking about little failures and little mistakes and even sin. But that's not what Peter is talking about. Peter is talking about a catastrophic failure of faith, that you abandon your faith and you deny what you once believed. And what Peter is saying is, if you do these things, your faith will never fail. You will not stumble to fall away. Peter knew all about that. Remember in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked about you. He wants to rip your life up, you know, sift you like wheat. And he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's what Peter wants. That's what the Lord wants for your life, that even if you struggle or stumble, or even if, like Peter, you deny the Lord, your faith doesn't fail, that you come back and you repent and you come to him. This is what growing in your faith does. A strong faith is impervious to false doctrines and lies, but also it's impervious to struggles and pressures and tribulation and depression. And that's the theme of Peter's book to us. He wants us to grow in faith so we can handle these things. He wants us to be stable. And then finally, Peter tells us that he wants us to aim for and to add these things to our life so that we can have an abundant entrance into heaven. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another version reads a triumphant entry. And the idea there is that, you know, Peter isn't saying that some people will go to heaven and some people won't. But what he is saying is that our entrance into heaven is relative to how we apply our faith in this world. Paul the Apostle would write to the Corinthians about different rewards in heaven. And he says that we will all be judged, not the final judgment, but the judgment of our works in Christ. And he says that some people will barely sort of make it into heaven as if through fire. We might say by the skin of their teeth. But then we're told that others will have a reward. You know, they say that fire purifies what it can't destroy and it destroys what it can't purify. So the question is, what kind of life do I have? Is it built on the flesh? Is it built on my own ideas? Or is it built on the solid rock of God's word? Am I building a house on the sand or on the rock? In the Bible, we read about various crowns and rewards that are in heaven. Jesus said, store up your treasure in heaven. What's he talking about? He's saying that some people will get to heaven and will be crowned with glory or crowned with righteousness or crowned with these wonderful things. And others will get to heaven and God will give them sort of a little beanie cap that has a propeller on the top and says, go sit in the corner. You didn't do anything. Now, that would be a scary thing. Hey, listen, all Christians will go to heaven. True Christians will go to heaven. But not all Christians will receive the same reward. They won't all receive the same entry. You know, when the armies would come back in Rome, if they had a battle, they would enter through the triumphant arch, the Arc of Triumph, they called it. And there would be a parade where the people would be standing on the streets and would be hailing their victories and cheering them and praising them. So the Arc of Triumph would be how they entered, but if they lost the battle, there wouldn't be a parade. They'd have to come in the back door, their heads down. That's kind of the idea Peter's telling us. He says, I want you to march into heaven and be welcomed and hear those beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens by cultivating your faith. And I hope this morning that you'll feed your faith. And if you do, by adding virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and kindness and love, you'll grow and your life will be fruitful. You'll be productive. You'll have vision. You'll be focused and you'll be excited. Your faith won't fail. You won't be shaken. You'll be stable and you'll be storing up treasure in heaven. You'll have a great reward, but you have to go for it. Grab hold of the steering wheel. Go for it. You're not going to work your way into heaven, but the works God has given you to do will reap rewards in heaven. Isn't God great? He saves us by grace, by faith, but then he gives us the faith. And then he does all these works beforehand by his Holy Spirit. He says, now you do those works. And then in heaven, he rewards us for doing what he already did for us by giving us the faith. It just goes on and on. Everything we have is by grace, free from his hand. I hope today you'll grow in your faith. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Peter's exhortation to us that we would press on, that we would move forward, and that our lives would grow and be fruitful. Help us to add these things. Help us to be virtuous. Help us to have knowledge and self-control and perseverance and kindness and love. Help us to be people that are pursuing you, living every day as an act of worship, that our attitudes would be one that honor you. And Lord, as we do this, we pray that you would bear fruit in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Jesus, for all of these things. And we pray them in your name. Amen.